And there was a young lady in my workplace that was constantly pursuing me. I know that shocks some of you, but it was true. Okay. And I mean, every day she'd ask me out. She'd ask me, hey, let's go drinking, let's go dancing. And although she knew I was a Christian and she knew that I was engaged, she continued to pursue me. Well, when Lisa found out about it, she decided it was time to make a statement and let everybody know that I was no longer an available commodity. So one day she hired a clown. And one afternoon, this clown came bouncing into my workplace, and this was a professional kitchen in Marriott Hotels in Palm Springs. We had about 100 on staff, you know, in this big kitchen. He came bouncing in, and this clown was in full dress with a full frock of red bouncy hair. Can you get the picture? In one hand was a trumpet, and the other hand were 50 red helium balloons, and written on these helium balloons were Lisa Loves Mike. Well, when this clown came bouncing into our kitchen, he blew the trumpet, or she, I don't even remember, he or she, whatever, blew the trumpet. Of course, everybody stopped and looked at this clown, and then the clown unrolled a scroll, and here's what the clown read. It said, on September the 10th, 1982, Mike Reddick asked Lisa Barnes to marry him, and she said yes. Then he began to blow the trumpet and handed out those 50 helium balloons. Now, as you could well imagine, I was deeply embarrassed, without a doubt. But at the same time, I was deeply touched. And you know, her love and her passion for me stirred in my heart a fresh love and passion for her. It's true. It's amazing what passion can do. It's amazing what a person can do and will do when they are passionately in love with somebody or with something. And you know, all of us need passion. I mean, we need passion for our families, we need passion for our work, and we need, without a doubt, passion for our God. Because if we don't have a passion, if there's not a fire that burns within us, do you realize that we will accomplish very little in life? And this is true both in the spiritual and in the secular world. You know, it was in 1984, a man by the name of John Schneider founded what we know as Papa John's Pizza. You know it? It is said in its heyday, his company grew from 1 to 46 stores in the first 7 years. And then in the next 7 years, it grew from 46 to some 1,600 stores. It was the fastest growing company of its kind anywhere in the world in its heyday. In fact, during those days, he was interviewed by Success Magazine. And they asked him, what was the secret of your success? And here's what he said. He said, it was passion. Here is a man that had a passion to make pizza better than anybody else. Because without a doubt, we need passion. And you know, a person can have good character. A person could have great credentials. They could be highly educated. They could come from the right side of the tracks, whatever that is, you know. But if they don't have a passion for what they do, if there's not a fire burning in them to drive them forward, they will accomplish very little. In fact, they will be tempted to give up even at that first sign of trouble. I remember reading some years ago that 50% of all CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had a C or a C-minus average in college. It's a good thing the kids aren't here. 75% of all U.S. presidents were at the bottom half of the graduating class. We will not comment on that one. And 50% of all entrepreneurs, multimillionaire CEOs, it said, didn't even finish college. And yet, each and every one of these men and women had one thing in common. You know what it was? It was passion. You see, they had a passion that drove them forward. They had a passion to do what they did. Because having a passion is important, yes, in our family, yes, in our work, but it is so important in our walk and our relationship with God. Do you realize it's a passion for God that gets us up in the morning so we can have our early morning devotions? It's a passionate love for God that keeps me honest in my conversations and truthful in my business dealings. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from kicking my dog and scolding my wife and chewing out my kids. It's a passionate love for God that enables me to let go of my bitterness and to love my enemies. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from sin and shame. It's that passionate love for God that ignites our obedience and inspires our giving and motivates our service. It's a passionate love for God, you see, that drives me to my knees when times are good and keeps me faithful to God when times are bad. And friends, we need a passionate love for our God. Because if we lose our passion, we lose. We become like that man I once heard of that was out with his buddy on the golf course, and he was about ready to make his tee shot when he looked behind him and saw a funeral procession. He immediately dropped his club, bowed his knee, took off his hat, and he began to pray. His friend was amazed. He says, "Wow, you know, I've never seen this side of you before." He says, "What's up?" And so the man looked and he pointed back at the funeral. He says, "You know, it's the least I can do. We were married for 35 years. But that's what happens, in a sense, when we lose our passion. You know, we simply give God the nod. We tip our hat. We bow our knee. We simply go through the motions and we have no heart in the process. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe due to the hustle and bustle of life or the lure and the lust of the age, maybe you have lost your spiritual passion. Maybe your life today is but a flicker of what it used to be. And yet this is not where you want to be. Maybe you've been asking yourself, how can I recapture my spiritual passion? How can I set that flame of God ablaze again in my heart? Hey, listen, if this is where you find yourself, then I have some good news for you. Amen. Because in our passage here in Titus chapter 2, the author of this section reminds us how we can recapture our spiritual passion, how our hearts could be set on fire again. So let's begin in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and let's see how we can recapture our spiritual passion. Listen to what the scripture says. Paul says, "For the grace of God." Boy, we should circle that word, the grace of God. I'm so glad we sung today, "Amazing Grace." Notice he says, "But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Have you ever tried to define the word grace? It's not easy. Sometimes we get that anacronym, you know, God's riches for Christ's expense, or, you know, God's unmerited favor, or God showing us or giving us, you know, what we do not deserve. But, you know, sometimes better than a definition of grace is a description of grace. And one of the best descriptions of grace comes from a social worker by the name of Henry Morehouse, who worked in the worst slums of London back in the Victorian era of the 1800s. The story says that one evening he was walking home and he saw this little girl carrying a pitcher of milk. As she stepped off the curb, she slipped and fell. The pitcher fell out of her hand and broke, and the milk ran down into the gutter. The little girl then sat up on the curb, put her head in her hands, and she began to cry uncontrollably. Well, the heart of this man went out to her. He sat down on the curb, put his arm around her, and he said, "Don't cry. Everything will be okay." And she looked up at him, you know, with the big tears in her eyes, and she said, "Sir, you do not understand. My mother is going to give me a terrible whipping tonight." He says, "No, I think we can solve this problem." He says, I think I can fix your pitcher." So he took all the pieces and he began to rebuild it. And she stopped crying because she had seen a broken pitcher repaired in the past. But every time he tried to put it together, it would just fall apart again. And again, she began to cry uncontrollably. This time he picked up the little girl, he put her on his shoulder, and he walked into a crockery shop and he bought a brand new pitcher. And then he went over and he had that pitcher filled with milk. And as they were walking home, he said to this little girl, he says, "Do you think your mother's going to give you a whipping now?" And she looked at him with a big smile and she says, "No, because this pitcher is better than the one we had before." Wow. What a description of grace. Because you see, grace is God's unmerited favor. Favor that is poured out on those who do not deserve it, could not earn it, and could never repay. Grace. Unmerited favor that has been poured out by God to us who do not deserve it, who could not earn it, and who could never repay. Grace. But let's ask a question. What has this grace done? Paul answers it right here. Notice what he says in verse 14. It says, the grace of God has redeemed us. It has redeemed us. Notice he says, the grace of God who gave Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The grace of God has redeemed us. And that's another beautiful word, grace and redeemed. So what does the word redeem mean? Well, it simply means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. That's what it means. You know, in Paul's day, you could purchase a slave and you could keep that individual as a slave. But that's not what this word redeem means. This word redeem means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. And that's what the grace of God has done. You see, the grace of God, which appeared in a person, Jesus Christ, came and died upon a cross for what? For you and I and for our sins. And he purchased us to set us free from what? From the penalty of our sin. Grace has redeemed us. I remember hearing a story once of a pastor was standing in the front of his church and he saw a little boy walking down the street, and the little boy had a rusty old cage, and in that cage were some old wild birds. And as the little boy walked up to the pastor, the pastor said, "Son, what do you have in that cage?" And he says, "Well, I have some old wild birds." He said, "Where did you get them?" And the little boy says, "Well, I caught them out in the field." He says, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" He says, "Well, I'm going to play with them for a while, and then I'm going to feed them one by one to my cat." My kind of boy. Well, the pastor didn't like that idea, and he says, "Well, son, I'll tell you what, let me purchase those birds from you." And the little boy looked at the pastor and he says, "Pastor, you don't want to buy these birds from me. These birds aren't good for anything. They don't even sing very well, and I caught them." He says, "You don't want them." And the pastor says, "No, son, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $2 for that rusty old cage and those wild birds." Well, I think the boy was a businessman in the making, and he saw a good deal. So he said, "Let's do it." And so they made that exchange. The pastor gave him the $2, and the boy gave the pastor the old rusty cage with the wild birds. The boy walked off, as you could well imagine, happily. And the pastor walked behind the church. And there, in an act of grace, he opened that cage and he let those birds go free. Do you know what he did? He, by grace, he redeemed those birds. You see, those birds were destined for destruction. You see, and through an act of grace, they had been redeemed. But that's exactly what God has done for us. You see, the scripture makes it clear that in the same way like those birds, we were trapped and we were destined for destruction. But by God's grace, we have been purchased and we have been set free. God's grace has redeemed us. You see, God's grace has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. It has set us free. Because, as you know, the Bible makes it clear that every one of us, without exception, we are born in this world as sinners. We sin because we are, by very nature, sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are born as sinners, and therefore we do sin. I mean, David made that clear, did he not, in Psalm 51 and verse 5? David said that, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." Now, of course, as parents, we know this is true. It's evident in the life of our children, correct? You know, it's always amazing to me. You never have to teach a child to do right. But don't we spend 18 to 20 years of our life trying to teach them? I'm sorry. We never have to teach our child to do
wrong.
Thank you. We never have to teach our child to do wrong. But we spend 18 to 20 years of our life trying to teach our children to do
right.
I have never met a father who came to their son and said, "Son, Daddy's going to teach you something very important today. I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. So repeat after me, mine." Never happens, right? It's like that little boy one day who was walking down the street. Police car pulled up to him and the policeman said, "Son, where are you going?" And the little boy said, "I'm running away from home." So the policeman said, "Well, why are you running away from home?" And the little boy looked at the policeman and said, "Because my parents will no longer obey me." But you see, the fact is, like that little boy, all of us born in this world as sinners. And sin, by the way, is still a serious matter. Yep. You know, the world want to tell us that maybe there's no such thing. Or maybe they want to play it down. But, you know, sin is still a serious matter to God. The Bible reminds us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wage that man is earning because of sin is death. And friends, that's an eternal death. That's an eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Imagine it. Every man and every woman on planet Earth is born in this world as sinners, separated from a holy God because of their sin, and they are marching step by step to an eternal hell. But that's where the grace of God comes in. You see, by God's grace, by His act of grace, what did He do? He sent His blessed Son, Jesus Christ, in this world to do for you and I what we cannot do for ourselves. He came to die upon that cross that He might redeem us from the penalty of our sin. God's amazing grace. And that should excite us. You say, Pastor, you're excited enough for all of us. But it should excite us. It's grace. Grace that has redeemed us from the penalty and yet even from the power of sin. You see, grace appeared in a person. And that person was Jesus Christ. And though we did not earn it, we did not deserve it, and although we could never repay, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all our lawless deeds. If we weren't an independent, fundamental Baptist church, we could all shout hallelujah. We could even wave our hankies if we wanted to. God's amazing grace. I remember a few years ago reading a story that happened on August the 2nd, 2006. Navy SEAL Mike Mansoor was on his last mission just days before he was scheduled to fly home. He and his three teammates were upon a roof in a sniper overwatch position when an enemy lobbed an hand grenade up on the top of the roof. Mike immediately saw it. In a selfless act, he jumped upon that hand grenade, and there he saved the life of his three teammates, but he himself lost his life. He gave his life for his friends. And yet, in a similar way, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. But friends, do you realize that Jesus Christ did not come and die for His friends? He came and died for us who were His enemies. That's why Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking a fist of defiance in the face of a holy God, God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to do for you and I what we can't do for ourselves. And that is to set us free from the penalty and the power of sin right here, right now. You see, our sin broke God's law. And as a result, we are destined for an eternal hell. But by an act of grace, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have been redeemed. We have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. In fact, do you know why God did it? Do you know why God sent down His grace to redeem us from our sin? One reason. Because He loves us. Jesus put it this way in that familiar verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world. Do you realize when He said God so loved the world, He was talking about us? See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter what you think about God. When God thinks about you, you know what He thinks about? He thinks about how much He loves you. And how much does He love us? He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, who is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came to this earth and lived a sinless life. And when the time was right, He willingly went to the cross. And there upon that cross, He died for our sins. And all that God requires of us is that we would believe. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him and hears His promise, that we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what grace has done for you. Amen. God's grace. So let's ask grace another question, can we? So what does grace teach us? We've seen what grace does for us, but what does grace teach us? Well, notice what Paul said in verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, because it appeared in a person." And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God motivates us. The grace of God inspires us. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? What inspires you to live godly and righteous in this present age? What motivates you? to live for Jesus Christ? The answer, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. See, listen to this. We do not live an obedient life to be blessed by God or because we fear being cursed by God. You see, we don't obey the Lord to gain God's favor, to obtain His love, or even to secure His acceptance. You see, we willingly obey Him because of what He has done for us. My obedience to Him is motivated and inspired by His great love for me. You see, we do what we do because He did what He did. Are you with me? That's the point of the passage, you see. You see, His grace redeemed me, and it teaches me what? To live for Him right now. His love motivates me, it inspires me. I don't do what I do. I don't live an obedient life because I want to be blessed by God or I fear being cursed by God. No, I want to live an obedient, godly life now. Why? Because of what He did for me on Calvary. And the Bible makes that clear. 1 John 4 and verse 9 says that we love Him because He first loved us. His love for me motivates my love for Him. His love and passion for me ignites a fire of love and passion for Him. Are you with me? Just as my wife came into that kitchen 40 years ago and demonstrated her love for me, you know what it did in my heart? Oh man, I just wanted to get out of the kitchen and say, today is the day. We're getting married today, right? Of course, I didn't do that. I said, let's wait a few weeks. But that's what happens. You see, love inspires love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ compels me. Paul put it this way in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Are you with me? I always like to tell people, remember this. Sugar attracts more ants than salt does. Are you with me? It's grace, okay? Grace motivates. Grace inspires. You see, His love and passion for me ignites and inspires in my heart a love and a passion for Him. So if you've lost your spiritual passion, you need to go back to the foot of the cross. And you need to remember that by His grace, you have been redeemed. Are you with me? That's where it begins. I know there are other motivators in the Christian life, but there's no greater motivator than grace. I remember hearing the story some years ago of a woman who dressed as a male servant and hid in Queen Elizabeth's closet. This pretender had one desire, and that was to take a dagger and just stab it into the heart of the queen. But unknown to this would-be assassin, before the queen would retire, attendants would come and check the cupboards and the closets. Sure enough, they found her hiding amongst the gowns. They took the knife, they handcuffed her, and they brought her before the queen. And this young assassin knew that her situation was hopeless, and so she fell upon her knees, and she simply began to beg the queen, please show me your grace. And the queen said to this young lady, she said this, if I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? And the young lady responded to the queen and said this. She said, grace that has conditions and grace that is fettered by precautions is not grace at all. The queen thought about that for a moment. And then she responded and said, you know, you are right. Therefore, I pardon you of my grace. And they led her away, a free woman. History records that from that moment, Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful, devoted servant than that woman who wanted to take her life but was shown grace. That's what the grace of God does. Grace motivates, grace moves, grace inspires. You see, when I understand His love and His passion for me, it ignites in my life a fresh love and fresh passion for Him. And so maybe today your passion rekindled, then go to the foot of the cross and ask God to give you a fresh appreciation and understanding of His amazing grace. Notice what Paul said in verse 14 as we close out this passage. Here's what he said. Paul said, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are what? Zealous for good works. You know what the word zealous means? It means on fire. What is he saying? He says, listen, if you want your heart set on fire, if you want to recapture that spiritual passion, hey, go back to the cross and look at God's amazing grace. Grace that redeemed you from your sin, that removed you from an eternity in hell and gave you the hope of everlasting life with God in heaven. Grace, friends, that frees you from a performance-based Christianity. Aren't you glad? Are you with me? Aren't you glad? Hey, listen, in that while we are yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And that Spirit of God, the moment we heard the Word of God, began to work in our heart, began to draw us to the cross, and there we looked up with that simple choice of faith. He washed away our sin and He gave us everlasting life. And we became new creations in Christ Jesus. And friends, our life hasn't been the same since. Amen. Grace! And a fresh understanding of that grace will put a fresh fire in our heart. So I ask you, would you like to be zealous for good works? Do you want your heart set on fire? Then draw near to Him who died for you. And as you draw near to Him who died for you, ask Him to give you a fresh understanding and appreciation of God's amazing grace. In fact, let me challenge you with this. If you're tired of simply going through the spiritual motions, if you're tired of just simply bowing your knee, tipping your hat, and going through the motions and have no heart in the process, if you're just tired of that kind of a Christian life and you want some reality, and you want your heart to be set on fire, I want to challenge you with this. I challenge you to pray the words of David. These are words found in Psalm 51 and verse 12. You know them. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me." Do you remember the context of this verse? Remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, taking the life of her husband Uriah. Talking about having lost your spiritual passion. Talking about being at the bottom. I mean, David was there. And you realize that after David confessed his sin, he looked up to God and he said this. He says, "God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and give me a spirit that is in a right relationship with you." And you know what happened? God did it. And soon this man, David, became that sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who sought after the heart of God. And what God did for David is exactly what God can do for you. And so maybe if you need to recapture your spiritual passion, then you fall upon your knees and ask God to give you a fresh understanding and appreciation of that amazing grace and say, "Lord, would you restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit in me?" And friends, you do it until God does it. And let God set your heart on fire. Let God set your heart on fire. Because when His love and passion for you grabs a hold of your heart, it will ignite in your life a love and a passion for Him. In fact, let's imagine for a moment. Can we do that? Can we use our biblical imagination? It's the proper thing to do, isn't it? Biblical imagination. Let's do it just for a moment. Imagine the change that this renewed passion could bring into your life, into your family, and into your church. This renewed passion could bring life to your devotions. It could move you from duty to life. Are you with me? Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, got to read the Bible today. Why? Because I got to read the Bible today. I got to read the Bible today. Why? Because I got to read the Bible today. Why? Because that's what we do. We're Christians. No life, but we do it. See, a renewed passion can bring life to your devotion. It could bring boldness to your witness. There goes your fear. Why? Because you're passionately in love with Him. I don't fear telling anybody about my wife. That's my wife. We've been married 39 years. I love her. You should get to know her. She's a pretty nice person. I have no problem with that. Why? Because I have a relationship with her. When that love and passion of God grips a hold of my heart, wow, it gives me a love and passion for Him. And it removes that fear and brings a boldness to your witness. It brings a joy in your service. You know why? Because you're serving Him who has redeemed you from all of your sin. It brings a reality in your walk with God. That fresh and new passion would bring love in your family, a fresh love in your family. There would be warmth around your dinner table, you know? I mean, it brings a fresh love in your family, and it could bring a fire in your church. What if we all caught on fire? What if His love and His passion grabbed a hold of our heart, and we could not contain ourselves? Fire spreads! And people would come in here, and they'd feel what? They'd feel the warmth of that Redeemer who redeemed you. People might even wonder, can that God redeem me? So, will you join me this morning as we ask God to give us a fresh appreciation of His amazing grace? A grace that should set our heart on fire for Him. Can we pray together? Lord, we